Heritage Baptist Church, and we came here for the first time about 6 years ago on a visit here, and boy, we enjoyed it so much, and known your pastor for many years, and I think of him like a great grandfather. No, I'm just joking there. He used to be, when I was in college years ago, he would come and speak at Howells Anderson, throw candy out and everything, and have a good time with the students, and I sure admired him from a distance, and then got to come to this wonderful church and meet many of you, and what a wonderful joy it is to be a part of the family of God. I thank God for church. God's given three things for us to be stable in our Christian life. And if you miss any one of these three things, you're going to struggle with being stable. You can sit on a two-legged stool, but you can't rest on one. Can't be stable. You need three. One, God gave us His Word, the Bible. His Word. Number two, He gave us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us. And number three, He gave us His body, the local church. And we live in a day and time, and I was just talking to my brother-in-law about this, and they're saying, oh, we don't need the church. We don't need the church. You can be a Christian and not go to church. And that's true. You can be married and not go home, but it makes for a better relationship if you'll go home. And you want to have a good relationship with Jesus, you better show up at His body and be a part of that body right there. So God gave us His Word, His Spirit, and His body to be faithful and stable. And one of the things I want to do, I want to be used of the Lord. I love the song, "To be used of God is my desire." I want to be used of the Lord. And I'm not going to be used of the Lord if I am not faithfully in the Word of God. If I am not responsive to the Spirit of God, and I'm not engaged in the body of Christ, the work of God, and I'm glad. You know, oftentimes the local church is like a football game, college football game, where there's 85,000 fans who need exercise, watching 22 guys who need a break. And sometimes that can happen in the local church too. People get enjoying spectating and not involved and not doing something for the Lord. But you want to be. The Bible says, "Well done, thou good and faithful," not spectator, servant. Someone who gets involved. And he who dies not with the most toys but the dirtiest towel wins. Someone who's serving and caring for the things of God. And I'm glad to be a part of this church this time. Boy, we miss our church terribly. But I'm grateful to be a part from them. To be with you has really been a wonderful blessing. I can't say how much I admire Pastor Sheldon. And we love him. Dr. Shear has been just a wonderful blessing. His wife, Marcia. And I remember when I heard about the situation with the accident last June, I was in a parking lot of a grocery store. Linda was inside, and I went out to my phone. I called him and talked to him for a few minutes. And I remember him saying, he said, "I've been preaching about the grace of God and the goodness of God. That's better than I preached, but still very painful, very hard times." And I tried to uplift him in prayer every Tuesday morning, especially. I try to go to my office between 5 and 7 in the morning on Tuesday mornings particularly to pray. And I tried to be faithful to pray for you and your church. Because when God didn't make us lions, tigers, and bears. He made us sheep. You know, lions, tigers, they don't have predators, but sheep do. Sheep do not do well one-on-one with the wilderness. Sheep one-on-one with the wilderness becomes lunch. And that's what you do. When you get away from the work of God and the body of Christ, you'll become lunch. Satan will get you. And that's why he tells us, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He tries to devour the weak ones, those who do not spend time in the Word of God and their faithful devotions. He finds ones that are wounded by someone's offense to them, maybe something someone said to them, something one's done to them, somebody who's hurt their feelings, somebody who has wounded them. And that happens in a church. You're going to have that from time to time. Or he'll find someone who's weary, just going and blowing, but not spending time in the Word of God. Satan attacks that person. He's looking for that. Or the wandering one, the one that just goes away from the flock. But God designed us that we're interdependent upon each other. And we're in a flock. We need to be in a flock with a shepherd. And you've got a wonderful shepherd, 30 years of faithfulness. When I grow up, I want to be like your pastor. I've got only 12 years of pastoring people, and he's got 30 or 44 years of pastoring people. And I admire his tenure so very much. But I also admire you, because it's been a difficult year, not only in the life of Pastor Shear, but also in the life of Heritage Baptist Church. And may I encourage you, you love each other, and you work for unity. If you're going to have unity, you've got to fight for it. You've got to fight the flesh. You've got to fight pride. You've got to humble yourself and say, you know, it's not about me. It's about the work of God. It's about the name of Christ. It's about the glory of Christ. And the greatest way God can get glory, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And part of that glory is birthed out of difficult times, hardships. You keep breathing, keep on, your heart keeps beating, you're going to hit trials. The older you get, the more gray hair comes on your head, the more miles you have under your tires there, you're going to have some heartache, some difficult things. You probably think after a while, and I'm sure your pastor probably thought about this, and he's seen a lot of things that I've never seen, and seen a lot of people hurt in ways I've never seen people hurt. But sometimes you go to thinking, I've not seen it all. I've seen about everything. And then you find out that you haven't seen it all. Difficulty comes. And the difference between major and minor surgery. Major when it's on me. Minor when it's on you. And sometimes that's how we do. We think of our big problems. So, you know, they're really minor. They're on me, they're really big. They're on you, they're minor. But that's not a real Christian-like attitude. But that's sometimes how we are. And we need to really think about other people during the difficult times. But Apostle Paul has some similar problems. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. And I can't tell you how humbled I am to be a part and just to be a few moments of an extension of God's ministry to you, that which your pastor does every day of the world, 365 days a year. And Pastor Shear, thank you for allowing me to speak to your people and share God's Word to them. I sure enjoyed this morning's sermon, and the message was helpful to me, and I really enjoyed hearing you preach too the other night to the men at the rifle range. That was a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and I'd like to just share with you a few thoughts that kind of help you. 3.5 years ago, Linda and I faced one of the greatest trials of our life. At 2:39 in the morning, we were on the phone with the San Jose coroner's office, and they said that, "We're sorry, your son was involved in an accident. He was a passenger. There was a driver, a man in the back, and they didn't do anything wrong. They were going maybe about 5 miles over the speed limit on a downhill slope, nothing major. But the lady pulled out in front of them and merged into the highway, and then at the last minute decided to do a little U-turn. They were going around her, and she tried to do a U-turn, hit the back of her vehicle, went up on a hillside, and stopped and then rolled over one time. And when it was all said and done, the driver was fine, the man in the back was fine, but something had hit our son Tyler in the chest and broken his ribs, punctured his lung, and his heart had taken a contusion. And in a few moments on the side of the road, after CPR had been administered and an ambulance came, he was pronounced dead on arrival there whenever they tried to help him. We got that phone call about 2:39 in the morning. It happened about 11:30 that evening. And that was probably the greatest gut punch I've ever received in a difficult time. My dad went home to be with the Lord in 1995, and I loved my dad dearly, and that was a difficult thing. But nothing compared to losing a child, and I can't compare to your trials. I just know this, that there's not been 2 hours the same in the last 3.5 years I can remember. It seems like everything about you becomes a little bit about your trial, your heartache, what happened to you, what happened to your son. And we'd had him for 17 years, and God was very good to us. He was a good boy. He wasn't perfect, but certainly what brought us great joy. And on his grave marker, we go out and visit. We have a picture of him there, a picture of the steeple of the church, a picture of an Easter lily, a picture of a guitar, and him playing a guitar and a basketball and the things we thought that he would enjoy, we put on there. And then we brought the verse, "He brought us great joy," because he did do that. And we're very grateful for that. But it was our trial up to this point. I don't think anything has ever made me hurt quite as bad then or since then than losing a child. Some of you have done that. Linda's had 7 miscarriages in these times of having children, and that's been very painful. But nothing quite like having a child go home with the Lord. What we thought was premature, it was actually right on time. The Lord was never, he doesn't make mistakes. It just takes a little, and there's no real tragedy. I don't find tragedies too much, or I don't look at that as a tragedy for us. It was something that God allowed to take place. But it does give you some soul searching. It does provoke you to evaluate your own life. And what can I do? How can I look at my trial? How can I look at the heartache that I'm experiencing? The Apostle Paul had experienced tremendous trial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the topic is getting the gospel out and being a soul winner. By the way, you always want to be a soul winner. I said to the men this morning, you know who gives gospel tracts out? You know who gives tracts out? People who have them. If you don't have them, you won't give them out. So keep gospel tracts near you and be soul conscious. Always be on soul patrol. Always be looking at someone and thinking, do they know the Lord? What could I do to speak for Jesus for a few moments? Could I give them a gospel tract? Could I say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I oftentimes tell people the greatest day of my life, and I've had a lot of good days, was the day that someone explained these four wonderful truths to me and I understood it. And I'd like to give it to you. I'd like to encourage you to read that at your spare time. If they have more information, or God may have prepared their heart, then I can talk to them about it now. If not, at least I've planted the seed. And never underestimate the power of a seed. What God can do in the heart of someone, getting the gospel out. Well, Apostle Paul was after getting people the gospel. He said, I would wish my own self to be a curse if my brethren would get saved. He was passionate. He said, they of Caesar's household greet you. You know how he knew people of Caesar's household? He was chained up with many of their guards. I can just imagine. I'm sure old Timothy and Titus and anyone who traveled with him, Luke especially, he could quote his story verbatim. How many times, if the Bible, three or four times in the Bible gave us false testimony, how many times do you think he said it in his life? Over and over. I'm sure old Luke said, here we go again. Here we go again. Let me tell you what happened to me. I was this. And then Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, okay. And here another guy gets saved. He's constantly talking. We talk about things we love. That's why we often don't talk about Jesus. He's not in our mind's eye. We don't think about him. You know, we can go to church, hear a message, and not think about Jesus. That's why I love the message this morning. Tell it to Jesus. Let Jesus be something that's right here. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, when he prayed for his people, he said, I'm praying, number one, that you'll be strengthened with might in the inner man, that you'll be tough on the inside. Number two, I'm praying that Christ would be alive in your hearts by faith, that Christ would be real to you. It means real right there. You know, we can give offering and not think about Jesus. We can go soul winning and not really think about it. We can sing a choir special like the wonderful choir special tonight and not think about Jesus. We can sing a song and not think about the Lord. That's why the difference between Apostle Paul and me is that he thought about Jesus all the time. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He over and over emphasized, you can't see hardly three verses that he wrote without mentioning Jesus at least once. He was paramount. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, that I might win Christ. I count all things but loss, that I might win Christ. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ. He was thinking about Jesus all the time. But that brought about some persecution. Yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so getting the gospel out, listen, if you don't do anything for God, you're not going to get a lot of friction. But where there's movement, there will be friction. You start to give aggressively, watch out, there's going to be friction. You start to witness on purpose, you're going to get some friction. There's going to come times. God begins to use you, you want God to use you, you're going to have some friction in your life. But we don't want to resist that, we want to embrace that. And Apostle Paul understands a few things, and he gives a testimony. The first seven verses speak about how he's getting the gospel out. And then verse 8, let's look at this, Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He said, man, we're troubled everywhere we go, but I'm not stressed out about it. We're perplexed. I really don't know what to do, but I'm not in despair. Persecuted. Man, I'm having some problems. I've been kicked and beaten and stoned, but I'm not forsaken. I haven't been forgotten about. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. Our Father, would you give us wisdom to share these wonderful truths with your people tonight? You have a wonderful group of people. They're receptive listeners. They're used to hearing the Bible. That's obvious. Thank you for a pastor like Pastor Shear and his precious wife, Marcia. Thank you, Lord, for their family. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand in their pulpit where many, many hours of preaching and preparation has been given and proclaiming God's truth. Lord, thank you to let me be with the church family members that some of them are probably, that's their testimony right now. They're troubled on every side. They don't know exactly what to do. They don't want to be stressed out about it. Or we can be perplexed, not know what to do, but we don't have to be hopeless and despair. I pray that you would give us direction from your word, from what this great man of God did whenever he hit a wall called trouble. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Trouble is universal. Everybody has troubles. I made a little quote this morning. If all of our troubles were hung out on the line, at the end of the day, you'd pick yours and I would pick mine. I think about the way that our son passed away. And I think, wow, 17 years he was healthy. Never went to the hospital, to my knowledge. Just healthy boy. And yet I remember I've been with other families who have a 17-year-old boy who's all drawn up in a little wheelchair and they're giving him 24-hour day care. Letting him breathe through a tracheotomy here. Never played a game of basketball, never threw a football, never caught anything, never had a normal, what we would say, normal day. And I thought about that. Well, I've got a son that's in 7-9 feet in the ground there, and they've got a boy that never experienced the wonderful things I have. But boy, everybody's got problems. Troubles are universal. They're going to happen to everybody's life. You say, well, I've had a wonderful life. Well, put the seatbelt on. You're going to have some troubles. But what do I do when trouble comes? When I have troubles on every side. I go this way, I've got troubles. I go this way, I've got troubles. There's troubles like the vulture sitting out the window of your house singing in the morning. Wrong bird. Difficult times have come to you and everybody. Your mama told you you'd have days like this. Where things are just not going to go like you'd like them to go. Well, Apostle Paul is very candid in his writing. He's very transparent. He said, look, man, I'm telling you, we're troubled on every side. He said, but I will say this, I'm not going to be stressed out about it. Not distressed. He said, look, I don't know what to do. I'm perplexed. You ever look at life and think, I don't know if I should pay this bill or this bill. I don't know if I should stay or go. I don't know what I should do here. I've got these problems. But you know what? I'm not hopeless. I'm not in despair. He said, I'm persecuted. I've got some problems. And it hurts sometimes, but I'm not forsaken. God knows all about that. He said, I'm cast down, but I'm not cast out. There's still hope. Now, what gave that guy that kind of resolve? I'm not sure, I don't know about you, but sometimes when troubles come, that's not my attitude. I'm stressed. I'm in despair. I feel like I've been forgotten. And I feel like I'm down for the last count. You get all overwhelmed. When difficulties come, you either get angry usually or you'll get overwhelmed and just like want to pull the covers over your head. Now, I think I've had some problems occasionally, but nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you list this little laundry list of things that happened to him. Good night in the morning. I mean, this guy was tough. This guy experienced some great difficulties. He said, I'm pressed beyond measure. I despaired even of life. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what motivated him? What helped him continue to go on through the difficulties of life? I think if you and I could get a handle on that today, then tomorrow when troubles come, or maybe troubles are pressing you now, we could have used the same biblical strategy the Apostle Paul used and probably will fare much better. See, problems don't make or break you. They reveal you.
Yeah.
What's on the inside comes out under pressure. We're a sponge. You get a sponge and you soak up a spill of Pepsi Cola. You push on that sponge, Pepsi Cola's coming out. Because that's what's on the inside. With the teabag syndrome, what's on the inside comes out under heat. When the pressures of life come in inside you, what's on the inside of you is going to come out. They don't reveal, they don't make or break me. There have been many people who've lost their son. There have been many people who've had cancer. There have been many people who have died a cruel death and an agonizing death. There are many people who've had their spouse cheat on them or depart from them. There are many, many children who had their dad did not give them the love and the attention a dad should give. But what do we do when our problems come? I think these are some thoughts Apostle Paul did, and I'll just give them to you quickly. Number one, I want you to notice in verse number 13. Let's read verse 9 or 8, 10 through 13. Always bearing about in my body the dying, or in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. That Jesus can be revealed in us. That's what pressures do. People look at you when you have problems. For we, which live, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, and the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, could you read the next part of the verse with me, please, everyone? I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So, what's the first strategy to handle trouble? Number one, he referenced Psalms 116, verse number 10. And that verse says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. You know how you get saved? Someone shares with you your condition, you're a sinner without Christ. You're on your way to hell. Jesus loves you. And through His death, burial, and resurrection, He gives you eternal life. You must believe and receive Him. And whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, so when I witness to people, I ask them, number one, do you believe? And number two, will you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know what? That's God wants to do that to get saved. But you know what God wants to do too when we face difficulties? Number one, believe God and verbalize your belief. Believe Him and verbalize your belief. When you're going through a difficult time, it brings doubt in your heart. Pastor spoke about that this morning. Nothing quite makes you doubt like a trial. Troubles come and you start making in your mind, is God, does He really love me? Does He care about me? Why this happened? What's going on in my life? Does not anyone know what's going on? And you begin to doubt. And the antidote to doubt is faith. Believe and then verbalize your belief. So what do you mean, Pastor? What do I do when a trial comes? Number one, remind yourself what you believe about God. By the way, is God good or bad? He's good. He's always good. He's always right. Has He ever made a mistake? No. He's always good. The Lord is gracious and merciful and righteous. He has done all things well. He does everything right. So God is good. God is right. So I need to believe God and I need to verbalize my belief in Him. And say, Lord, I believe in You. Would you say it with me? Lord, I believe in You. Say it again, please. Lord, I believe in You. Trust the Lord and verbalize that belief. The psalmist said in Psalms 21, verse 25, verse number 1, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. I like it when my wife believes in me. I'm not worth believing in. I can't even trust myself as far as I can throw myself. But I like it when she says, I trust You, John. I know You'll do the best thing for our family. You'll make the right decision. Whatever you decide to do, we're with you on it, John. There's something about it. It's like, I like that. I like to be believed in. And I'm not worthy. How much more the God of heaven loves it. By the way, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, without faith, it is impossible to believe God. For him who cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. Believe in God's rewarding system. He rewards both the good and the evil. He rewards the transgression. Someone's hurt me real bad. Listen, God's the great equalizer. He can handle that. Trust His reward. Well, I did something right and I get bad things happen to me. You got to hang on for a while. You got to trust the Lord. And He says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We believe, therefore have we verbalized our belief. When you get trouble coming, the first thing I would just tell you to do is to say, Lord, I believe in You. I trust You. I held Linda that night in the hallway of our home, getting off the phone with the coroner. Put the phone down and I held her. And we said together, Tyler's gone. He's dead. And I said, Linda, we've got to believe God. We've got to believe God. And Lord, I believe You. And I prayed with her, holding her and stunned by being woken up in the middle of the night with this news. But at the same time, I didn't read this passage of Scripture then, but I'm glad that the Holy Spirit prompted my heart to say, Lord, I trust You. I believe You. I know You do things for good and for Your glory and others' good, and we believe You. We do not want to bring hurt to Your name in this situation. verbalize your belief. I think the God of heaven, when a Christian hurts and they go through pain and things they don't, and they're perplexed and they're persecuted and they're cast down and they're troubled on every side, when they say, "Lord, I know that you know what's best. I believe in you." I think the God of heaven just winks and says, we can go places. We're going to be all right. You keep saying that and I'll keep leading you. Mm-hmm. He'll lead the faithful in the way. Faith-filled people. Believe and verbalize your belief. Number two, realize that your trouble is not about you. It's not, don't take it personal. It's not a me thing. So why do you say that? Would you notice the pronouns the Apostle Paul uses? The only time he uses "I have believed and therefore have spoken" is when he's quoting the Old Testament. The other pronouns are all plural pronouns. Look at verse number 11. For what's the word there? We. In that verse, our mortal flesh. Verse 13, we having the same spirit. Knowing that Jesus raised us up. He'll raise us up. He's using plural pronouns. See, a problem can be when we go through trouble is that you think we're the only one hurting here. It's not about you. It's about God and His glory, and you're not the only one in the pot being stirred. One thing that kind of jarred me that evening is to think, you know what? I'm not the only one to ever lose a child. Matter of fact, I'm losing a child with a lot more support than most of the world will have. I have so many sweet friends, a church family that loved us, immediate family, my brother, my sisters, my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, they came from all over the world to be with us, to comfort us during that time. Sweet friends wrote notes and cards and emails. But you know, many people lose their son with not so much as a wink from somebody else. Not so much as "I'm so sorry." They go out and dig a grave and dump their little body in there and cover it over and go back to work the next day in Africa and in parts of Asia and different places where there's just there's no comfort. I knew my son. He got saved at 10 years old on his birthday. I knew where he was. I didn't lose him. I knew where he went. Just wasn't going to be, I was going to be separated from him for a while. Some people lose their child. They don't even know where they went. They have no hope. They have no Holy Spirit within. They have no hope to see them again. It's not about me. It's not about you. One of the things that you need in difficult times is grace. And God doesn't just give grace to everybody. He gives grace to the humble. Humility attracts God's grace. Grace is available to everyone, but you must be humble enough to receive this grace. You can get saved, but you've got to humble yourself and realize you need salvation. But boy, when we get pride, we think our problem's about us, and no one knows how I feel, and this hurts so bad, no one even gives a rip, and I can't believe I'm going through this. And if you get those "I" and "me" pronouns going too much, you're going to find yourself in a pity party. And it gets real lonely in that pity party. Because then you don't get grace. You get resisted. God resists the proud. Well, that's not pride. Oh, it is pride when you and I are a focus of it. When it's about me, how I feel and what I want. That's my soul, that mind, my will, my emotion, how I think and how I feel and what I want. When that gets affected and I focus on that, that's a pride-filled human being. And then it gets very lonely there. So don't make your problem. What is your problem? Let me say to you, friend, whatever it is, don't take it personal. Don't make it a me thing. Evaluate it from the whole spectrum of mankind and what other people have gone through. You know, no matter how bad you've hurt, somebody else has hurt a lot worse. And someone else is going through a similar pain like you're going through with a lot less support than you have. They don't have the means. They don't have the resources. They don't have the friends. They don't have the network of people to love them and help them. So don't make it a me thing. Apostle Paul's number one, "I believe," and I verbalize my belief. I'm telling God I believe in Him. Number two, "I'm not making it about me." He uses the term "us." We, us. And we have confidence in, you know, by the way, what do I have to believe about God? I've got to believe His power and His purposes. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, hey, I'm going to be raised from the dead. If they kill me, so what? If I die like this, I'm going to get raised again because of the power of God and His purposes. He does things for reasons and in seasons. Suffering always has a reason for it. I don't always know the reason on the front end. And I may never know the reason. But I know that they always come for reasons and they come in seasons. Number three, I want you to notice this if I can. Number one, believe God and verbalize your belief. Number two, don't make it a me thing. Number three, realize the reasons for trouble. Troubles don't happen just because. We have a God who's far too good to be unkind. He's far too wise to be mistaken. So He is very wise. And He gives us troubles in reasons and in seasons. Aren't you glad you don't have a nonstop, breakneck, troubled all of life? I don't like being sick. But one thing about sickness, it makes me appreciate health. Last week I sprained my ankle. I'm 45 years old. I think I'm still 25, and I tried to play basketball, and I still like to do that. We'll probably go out and do it again. But, boy, I'm telling you, I have been hurting, and this ankle drives me crazy. It nags and aches. And the things I would normally do with no effort, now's an effort. And, you know, I think about that. Well, I'm so glad I don't always have this ankle pain. Normally, I don't even think about my ankle. Just walk on it. Just play on it. Just do all the things I need to do on it. Boy, when I have a pain, it makes me realize how blessed I am.
Yep.
But what troubles do? I want to give you a little bit of a thought here. Here's what I think the result. Let's read verse 15, and then I'll come back and give you these thoughts. Verse 15, read out loud with me, would you please, everyone? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Read it one more time with me and think with me what it just says. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So the end of the thing is that God would get glory. Now what does it mean for God to get glory? It means that others would get a good opinion of God by me going through my troubles. So really I live for two reasons. Number one, to bring glory to God and good to others. If I get out of whack here, I'm going to have trouble. But here's what happens when troubles come. Troubles overwhelm me and they show me I don't have enough strength, resources to handle my trouble. It puts me over my head in my own ability. Whenever you have a baby in the hospital, whenever the doctor says you've got cancer, when someone says when you have a child and you can't bring back to life, whenever your spouse passed away, whatever happens to you, it puts you in a realm that you can do nothing about it on your own. It makes you helpless. So trouble weakens me in my ability to do something about it. If you have a bill, you can't pay it, it's over your head, no matter how much you work, you're probably not going to get enough money to pay that bill today. You need a miracle, it puts you in something over your head. So trouble causes me to be overwhelmed, like I'm helpless myself. And that humbles me. So I got problems, then I'm humble because I realize, you know what, I can't do this myself. If every day was a great day, I never had any problems, what would begin to swell on my body? My head. I think, you know what, I don't need God. Problems show me, you know, I'm in trouble. I'm overwhelmed. It humbles me. And when I'm humble and I can't do anything about my problem, what does that cause me to do? It causes me to pray. I pray when I'm going through problems. When things are going good, I oftentimes, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But I don't really pray. Boy, when I'm going through a struggle I can do nothing about, I pray. And when I pray, I get God's help. You know, the word for God's help is grace. For by God's help are you saved through faith. God's supernatural help, stuff that no man can do for you. And grace. So, I have a problem. I'm humbled by the problem. I pray and say, God, would you please help me? And then God helps me. And He gives me what I need, whether it be inner strength, comfort, finances, health, healing, whatever it is that God gives me, He helps me through the problems. And whenever you're helped, what's the next impulse or emotion I feel? Gratitude. We were on the Missouri River this week, and Brother Chad and Miss Marsh took us down there. We pulled around two rafts, all 17 of us, and we were having all kinds of fun. I jumped in, and other people jumped in. The problem is, it's fun jumping in, but it's hard to jump back in the boat from the Missouri River. Now, I could probably do that when I was 160. Now I'm 202 many pounds, and it's harder to get up on that boat from that water. And I couldn't bounce off the bottom. I just had to, I couldn't feel the bottom of the pool, so I'm trying to get up there, and I needed help. I was humbled. I mean, I needed help. Hey, you help me here? They helped me. And after they helped me, guess what my natural response was? Thank you. I appreciate that. That's what the verse says. The verse says, when God's abundant grace helps you, then it gives you thanksgiving. You say, Lord, thank you for helping me through that trial. Thank you for providing me the help. And then I naturally want to brag on the person who helped me. And then I can give glory to, they'll say, oh, how did you guys do that? How did you lose a child and still preach the next Sunday? How did you go through that trial? How do you do that? And when you go through a trial and you follow those steps, you're humbled and you pray and God helps you and you're thankful. And then people say, how did you do that? And you say, well, it was the Lord and He helped me. And it oftentimes gives you an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. And then that brings great glory to God. Herein is my Father glorified, you bear much fruit. So the reasons for trouble, they humble me, they make me helpless, they cause me to pray, God helps me, then I'm thankful to God, and then other people say, wow, you give others a good opinion of God. Because you tell people about how God helped you, what the Lord did for you. So that's a reason for trouble. So Paul said, you know what? I do this for your sake. It's going to encourage you, me going through problems, because God humbles us, we pray, God helps us, we're thankful, and we bring glory to God. So three reasons. Number one, I believe God and I verbalize my belief. Number two, I don't make it a me thing. Number three, he says I'm going to do it for reasons. God's reasons are humility, prayer, grace, thanksgiving, and glory. The end of that. Now let's look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Here's the reason we don't quit. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. This I want to just give you number four is don't quit. When troubles come, stay. Decide, I'm not quitting. When things go wrong, they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, oh. Rest if you must, but don't quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tent of the clouds of doubt, and you can never tell how close you are. It might be near when it seems like it's so far. You ever thought this? Boy, I've had love to hear. I can't do it another day. Just stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things go wrong that you mustn't quit.
Right.
No farmer said, if you strike a thorn or a rose, keep going. If it hails or if it snows, keep it going. There's no sense to sit and whine when the fish ain't on your line. Just bait your hook and keep it trying. Keep it going. He said, though it's work to reach the top, keep it going. He said, suppose you're out of every dime. Well, being broke ain't no crime. Just tell the world you're feeling fine and keep going.
Yeah. Amen.
Just keep it going. Don't stop. Don't let troubles stop. Boy, it's regret and quitting go hand in hand.
Yeah. Right.
You never can tell if you just would have stayed a little longer. A little bit farther. I could have made it. But boy, we just don't know because we quit too early. Don't let your troubles cause you to quit. Next thought real quickly and we'll close. What do troubles do? They strengthen me and my inner man. And my inner man is renewed, what does the Bible say? Day by day. Now, it doesn't matter how many of these you have. How tough are you here? How tough are you on the inside? He said one thing about troubles, they develop strength on the inside. Interior strength. Boy, our churches are full, and I don't know about this church, but I know our precious people back in Long Beach. So many of them are wonderful people, but there's also so many weak people. Just troubles blow them out of the water. They want to end their life. They want to quit church. They want to give in, throw in the towel. I don't do it. You know why? Because rather than embracing difficulties and seeing God and then believing God and recognizing it's not about them, they begin to rather than do that, they don't realize they can strengthen their inward man by believing and trusting God. And then the Apostle Paul says, here's two more things that motivate him. Number one is that all trials are temporary. Look at verse number 17. Read it with me, would you please? For our light afflictions, which is but for a what? Worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He said number six there is that, now after I developed my strength, I realized that my trials are temporary.
Right, amen.
You understand, Pastor? The doctor said, I have cancer, I'm going to die. And they tell you, if you have cancer, if you have a sickness, you're going to get better. It's guaranteed if you're a child of God. Okay? Either in this life or in the next, you're going to be just fine. It's a temporary trial. Oh, yes, we said goodbye to our son as he pulled off in the driveway that day. We said goodbye to him, and we'll pick up this relationship in a few days.
Right, thank God for that.
It's going to be, we're going to pick this up. It's just a temporary separation. We'll be together forever with our Savior, Jesus, because of Him. The difficulties of life, they are temporal. They are but for a moment. The difficulty, and you know what? God, that wonderful verse that the old man said that he loved, his favorite verse, and it came to pass. It came to pass. It's going to come. It hurts now. It hurts so bad on August the 15th. I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to die with him. But you know what? 3.5 years later, it didn't hurt near as bad. Oh, days and weeks after the accident, I would just find myself look at a picture of him or just think of a thought about him and just break down. And my secretary, she was helpless, know what to do. She just closed the door and start crying herself. I didn't know what to do. I'd be driving down the road, think about him, and just have to pull over and cry so I could stop crying. But you know, those days I can pick my grieving points now. I can still cry. If I watch the video you watched last week, I can't watch it without weeping. But I don't have to break down. No. Because it's become a temporary trial.
Yeah.
It's one of those things. I still have his picture in the front of my Bible, and I still look at that often. And I still think about the wonderful things, but God has made it temporary. Now it's more of a stepping stool. Now it's more of an opportunity to be a blessing. But boy, it hurt like I'll get out then. Still hurts, but the pain is not as intense because it's temporary until we get to see Him again. And your trial is temporary. So no, you don't know what I'm going through. It's temporary. It's but for a moment. If you look at it like it's going to never end, then it's going to be all about you, and you're going to be pretty lonely and frustrated. But then let me say to you, if you weather trials correctly, there are eternal benefits to doing that.
Yep.
Trials are a stewardship. You got yours, and I've got mine. Just like talents are, just like kids are, just like treasure is, money is, trials are a stewardship. How you handle them can result in eternal glory, eternal rewards. May I say to you, you want eternal rewards. You want to get paid. Every once in a while you have a hillbilly that just says something like this. No offense, Brother James and Miss Linda back there from the hills of North Carolina. But every once in a while you have, I don't want a big mansion, I just want a little cottage in the corner of heaven. Let me tell you something. If you knew what God knew, you wouldn't say that. Jesus said, lay up for who? Yourselves, treasures in heaven. You want, he said, any man who laboreth receiveth wages into life eternal. You'll be glad every day you put a dime in the offering plate. You'll be glad every day you went out soul winning. Every day you ran a bus route, taught a Sunday school class, kept the nursery. Every time you prayed, every time you read your Bible. We must have belief that God is and that He is a what?
Rewarder.
See, many of us, the reason we don't serve God, we don't have faith in God's rewarding process. And you have a trial. You're a single mom?
Yeah, come on.
You're a single dad?
Yeah.
You had some struggles in your past with maybe a mom or dad or a molestation or a heartache or a pain in your past? Listen, realize there's rewards for handling those trials biblically.
Amen.
How do you know that? Let's look at verse 17 and 18 and close out. For our light affliction is but for a moment, but what worketh for us. By the way, what does it say? For who? For us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal into heavens. There are things going on in the trial that you can't see with human eyes. I don't care how good your vision is. Boy, I tell you what, Brother Chad's got some vision. He can see those little prairie dogs a mile away. He says, I see that over there. Oh, it looks like a stick to me. Yeah, that's him. Shoot at that stick. All right. He can see. I'm looking at the scope. Hey, yeah, there is something up there. You know? He can see it. But you know what? With human eyes, you cannot see what's taking place in your trial.
Yeah.
In your heartache, you don't see. All you feel is your pain, your discouragement, your despair. The hardships and the pain and the pressures. But there is something going on that you cannot see. He said the things which are temporal can be seen, but the things which are eternal are not seen. They're eternal in the heavens. Now, I can tell you that. I hope you believe it. Because that's what the Bible says. You handle your trials with God's strategy. And part of that strategy is believing God and verbalizing your belief. Not making it about you. Realizing that God does things for a reason. He lets things hurt me, to humble me, to cause me to pray, to get His grace, to become thankful, and to glorify Him. Ultimately. And then it caused me not to quit, but develop strength on the inside. And it's temporal. It's not eternal pain. It's not eternal hurt. And then it does earn me eternal rewards. See, salvation, eternal life, is by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. But works and weathering the trials of life in a godly way determine your eternal rewards. You cannot work your soul to save, that the Lord hath done. But after we're saved, works do matter. What you do for Christ and how you handle the troubles that pressure you on every side will be rewarded as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the privilege to speak Your eternal truths. Lord, I'm still trying to learn them. I haven't learned them all. I really even feel convicted as I preach tonight on some of my failures and failing to see, Lord, what You're doing and focus too much on the pain and the frustrations that I feel rather than what You're trying to accomplish. Thank You, Lord, for these precious people. They have pains. They have hurts. I pray that You would help them. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't always use an altar, but I oftentimes encourage myself to do that and encourage my friends to do the same thing. There's something about laying your burdens at the Lord and leaving them there and telling God, I believe in You. Maybe you can remind Him of your trial, your heartache, your pain, your frustrations, and then say, Lord, I believe in You. I don't want to make this about me. I want to earn the eternal weight of glory that You reserve for those who handle trouble on every side. I'm sure there's some pain in this auditorium. Anywhere there's people, there'll be pain. But if you're going through a difficult time tonight, could I encourage you to stand and make your way to the front and fall before the Lord and say, God, just help me. Right now, let's stand together. Say, I don't have a pain right now. Why don't you pray for someone else that may be having a pain? Someone else has got a heartache or a hurt. While the instrument plays, why don't you respond right now, would you? Ask God for His help. Don't make your pain about you. Realize that God loves you and cares for you. There's reasons. and seasons for our triumph. Everybody, let's talk to the Lord for a few minutes. The altar's open if you'd like to come. I'd like to encourage you to do it. Some are still coming. Do you need to come? Let's be spiritually sensitive. I think everybody else, all of us ought to say, Lord, help me. When my trial comes, when I'm troubled on every side, to do the right thing. God is so faithful. You can trust Him. Maybe in your prayer tonight you just say, Lord, I believe in You. And I trust You to do what's best for me. God gives grace to the humble. Are you there?
Jesus for tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God in such a way that it reminds us that we are to be in Your service. And Lord, we're to have the towel that's dirty, that we've been working, the sweat on our brow. And Lord, we'd realize that it is Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for Brother John bringing out in such a way, Lord Jesus, that reminds us that we have a job to do. And Lord, help us not to be failures, but help us, Lord Jesus, be winners for You. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to be seated. We're going to take an offering from Brother John. Brother Scott, will you come here on here? I just want to talk to you for a second, will you? That's good. Amen. Right to the heart, man. Brother, I mean, you stuck your hand down my throat and you were pulling up. Turn me inside out, brother. Amen. Thank you for coming. Appreciate it. Anytime you're in this area, please let me know. I'd love to have you preach. I hope you'll be faithful tonight. I know we've already given, but I hope you'll give to this brother. They've been through a lot, and I know everybody's gone through a lot, but anytime you get a chance to help someone, that's a better day for you. And I hope you be faithful and realize that this man has got the ear of a lot of people, and God would certainly use him in a great way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord Jesus, for all You've given to us.